That's no more difficult for me to believe than to believe that he appeared to Samson's parents.
Yep.
Because he's the same God. He's got the same power. He's serving the same purpose. He's in the same business.
Amen.
That is to mm-hmm. keep his people mm-hmm. on track, regardless of what mm-hmm. others are doing. Mm-hmm. I won't see one. Anybody else have anything else?
I'm praying for you.
I want to thank you for coming. This is such a delight to me, just to see you here. It's just joy, isn't it, for us to be together? I don't think I have. Here's our offering. I want to encourage you after Halloween to shop around when you look at your grocery stores and find candy. It'll be on sale after Halloween. We're getting together, and I hadn't mentioned this. Merrill called me yesterday. They'd been gone a week. And she reminded me, not in an asking way, they don't ask for anything. They receive and they pray and they believe and the Lord supplies. But I have forgotten this. They go to a nursing home in Mexico. I guess it must be in Victoria. That's the nearest place I would think, big enough to have a nursing home, to old people that have been abandoned there. And they take little gifts and little candy treats and whatever that it comes in. And that's the only Christmas most of them have. Mm-hmm. And they go to another orphanage. I had forgotten those two projects. So it's spread out all over. And she will be going down there about the middle of December. So we want to get busy and get our stuff in. And if you have money to give, that's still also needed. Did I bring my little journal last week and show you how to... Yeah, I remember I did. On Thursday or Friday, I can't remember now which, last week I came to the church and got the money, and this was the largest offering we've had in a good while. It was $4,038 for the general fund, and $455 for the food fund, and $285 for the Christmas fund. Now, others had come in, and I got a letter from Brother Mike McReynolds yesterday, and I learned that all the plumbing down there has got to be repaired, so... Whatever, the Lord always supplies. When Donda said this about wanting to get back over there, that's the mark of a really God-called missionary. To really want to be where the work is. I know when Ollie's here, she is miserable until she gets back. No matter what kind of vacation, it doesn't matter. Miserable at heart until she can get back with the people. And that's a true mission calling. I don't know, Kathy.
Did you find out that they still have some,
yes.
Some excellent church?
Yes, I'm sure I can find out.
And the other thing, are they doing anything with the victims of the sky that the El Nino hit? Because, I mean, it was really devastation for the poor people.
Well, they can just do so much.
I don't really know.
It's very difficult to get clothing in. It has to be packed in suitcases, and it has to be to appear like it's no more than what a normal group of people would be taking in, because they'll confiscate it in a New York second and accuse you of going down there to sell it and all this. And last year, they had to pay $500 duty to get the Christmas stuff in. See, and it's for their own children. Now, you see, that shows you the depravity of human nature. But you can do nothing about it. You just have to prepare for it. But they're expecting to do better this year. They've already taken in many things, lots of merchandise already down there that they've just taken in little bit by little bit. Well, thank you for coming. As I was saying, it's such a delight to see all of you and to sing these good old songs of Zion. Today we want to look at the last three verses of chapter 12 of Judges and not look at it very long, because all that is there, from verse 8 through 13, the next judges, each of whom judged, one of them 7 years and one of them 8 years, and I believe maybe one of them 10 years. But nothing in particular, nothing earth-shaking is in any of these judges' lives. But beginning in chapter 13 through chapter 21, rather through chapter 16, rather, we have the story of Samson, and there's no more fascinating character in all the Bible than this man Samson. You know, God takes what he has and finds the most ridiculous, the foolish things of the world to confound those that are wise by the world's wisdom. The more I look at the Bible and even the New Testament, the more I just wonder at God's doings with people. And you know, you think about yourself, of all the multitudes of humanity that are out there, why did God choose to put his spirit, his love, his presence, his joy in any of us? Do you wonder sometimes? And so thankful, and it's so unusual that he'll find one person in a family and center in on that person. But it's just some of the wonderful things that he does. Samson is the most interesting of the judges, the last of the judges. He's probably the strongest in many, many ways of all of them. But verse 1 of chapter 13 points to the next period of the apostasy or the backsliding of Israel. Ned and I were talking about on the phone about this word apostasy. It's not a word that you hear a great deal, but let me tell you what it really is. Apostasy is a departure from one's religious convictions, walking back against the principles and truth of one's religion. And of course, for us, it would be Christianity, but I suppose that anybody could apostatize from any religion. I don't know what the percentage of the apostasy would be in any religion but ours, because I don't know anything about it. But it is withdrawing from the teachings and the principles of a religious, I don't like that word religious, of Christianity, let us say, or from one's faith. The condition is apostasy. It ends in S-Y, and one who is a part of it is called an apostate. That is the noun name. Now, the King James Bible does not use that word at all. Some of the newer translations do. New American Standard maybe has half a dozen references to that word. But the King James uses just the word backslide, and that means to relapse or to fall back into sin and error from a former conviction of righteousness to a state of denial of sin in the face of what one has learned. There's a third condition that we know a great deal about, and that's called apathy. Apathy is half-heartedness. It doesn't really matter, you know, who cares? We don't want to go too far in this thing. Like I heard a man say, a well-known businessman here say many years ago, he said, well, it just doesn't take as much church for me as it does for y'all. You know, just a little bit, Brill cream, a little bit will do you, you know, enough to look, but I don't really, really care. Now, when Jesus spoke, the book of Revelation tells us that Jesus said, I will spew them out of my mouth, being neither hot nor cold, but just in a state of lukewarmness. So there are your conditions of religion or Christianity that has veered away from the optimum of which in which it was established. Now, the one that I would desire to be a part of, and course, we all think we're pretty good, don't we? Come on now. We look at others and we say, you know, they compare themselves with themselves and not wise, Paul said. But there is what we would call a totally committed, zealous Christianity that believes the Bible and abides by first and second commandment. And you see, we are not perfect. We have not yet matured. We have a long ways to go, but we thank and praise God that He's still working on us. So this period of apostasy is beginning to set in, and I want you to notice that there's something very significant in the very first verse. It said, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines. The devil didn't do it. The Lord has the chastising rod in His hand. If the Satan had the chastising rod in his hand, then he would destroy the people of God. The book of Job, and incidentally we'll be studying Job tonight in our meeting in Villa Del Rey, but the book of Job is the great classic in the Bible of unexplained suffering. Job didn't know why it had happened to him, but when God got through revealing Himself to him, he understood what it was all about. But the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines, and they were the worst of all of Israel's enemies. They were the most hostile and mean. Now, Samson's story is real thrilling, and it involves another one of the pre-incarnate, and that word incarnate has to do with appearing in flesh. Before Jesus came to earth in flesh, He appeared many times in the Old Testament. And I think that's really exciting. He had appeared to Joshua, and He had appeared to Abraham, and He appears in other places throughout the prophets. Not a whole lot, but enough to keep us on our toes and make us know that the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, is identified as this pre-incarnate appearance. In verses 1 through 18, we find the account there of this appearance. This man who's named Manoah had no children. The angel of the Lord came to his wife and said, you're barren, you have no children, but you're going to conceive and you're going to have a son. And then he said to her, and this has to do with the vows of the Nazarite, don't drink strong wine, draw strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. Now that's not all of the Nazarite vow, but this is what the Lord spoke to the woman who was going to be the mother of Samson at this time. You'll conceive, and no razor will come upon his head. Now, this is also a part of the Nazarite vow, and I think it's in chapter 6 of the book of Numbers that it's laid out. You shall not, and the Nazarite vow was just a means of separation. That when a person abided by this, it meant that he had been separated for the Lord. He could take the vow for 30 days, and then he could double it for 60 days, and then he could double it to 120 days, or he could take the vow, or she could take the vow for life. It was their choice and their inclination. He will not, no razor will come upon his head. He'll be a Nazarite from the womb. And the promise to her was that he shall begin. Now, he didn't finish it. He didn't finish it. But he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistine. Now, when the woman told her husband, she called him a man. Glory to God, that tickles me. Didn't have any spooky appearance. Didn't have any wings and halo. Didn't have any fire spewing out of his mouth. She identified him as a man. Ooh, doesn't that tickle you? Shout, Gwen. As a man of God, he said it was the appearance of like an angel. Something different about this man. I didn't ask him where he came from. He didn't tell me. Don't you love it? I didn't ask him where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, she told him, Manoah, the whole story. Oh, Manoah entreated the Lord, said, Lord, please let the man of God that you've sent come and teach us what we're to do for the boy who was born. And God heard him. God listened to him. And the angel came again. The woman was sitting in the field, but Manoah was not with her. So she went and told him, well, he'd come back again. Can you put yourself here like you're there? It's a dialogue, isn't it? It's a drama. He rose and followed his wife. He said, and then he came to the man and said, are you the one? The man said, yeah, I am. Now, when your words come to pass, what should be the boy? How shall the boy live? What, tell me about what we're to do. So the angel of the Lord said, let the woman pay attention to all that I said. That she would not eat or drink anything from the vine, eat anything unclean. Let her do what I've said. Please let us detain you so that we can prepare a meal for you. It gets better. Mm-hmm. He wants to entertain this man. You remember how Abraham did that same thing? Want to entertain him. And it's so beautiful. He said, I don't mind you detaining me. I'll stay, though you detain me. I will not eat your food. But if you prepare a burnt offering and offer it to the Lord. See, Manoah did not know that this man was the angel of the Lord. I tell you what, verse 18 just about puts me in a fit in this translation. The angel of the Lord, Manoah said, what is your name? So that when your words come, we can honor you. Now, I wanted you to notice that. What is your name so when what you said has come to pass that we can give you glory for it? So that we can honor you, remembering that you promised it and it came to pass, and we will honor you. Well, the verse 18 is the one I get goosebumps just looking at it. So why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Beyond understanding. Others say incomprehensible. Some say unbelievable. His name is wonderful. We used to sing that. We have to sing that. His name is wonderful. In the prophecy of Isaiah, you remember, in Isaiah 9:6, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. See, this lets us know that this is deity that has come into this time in Israel's history to bring on the scene this person, Samson. When the offering is given, and it gets better, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now, see, if he'd come down like that in the first place, they would have probably run from him. I'm just imagining, you see, that great wisdom brought him in the form of a man, because men speak to women and men speak to men, and they wouldn't be afraid, you see. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Now, you just have to use your imagination. Here is a flame, and inside the flame, according to this reading, ascended in the flame of the altar, and they fell on their faces. I would think so, wouldn't you? I would certainly not be surprised. And then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. This man, not Manoah. Manoah knew that this visitor was the angel of the Lord. And he said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. Genesis 32:30 says that. Let me read that to you real quickly, because this is a acceptable, creditable, believable Old Testament concept that nobody could see God and live. Exodus 32 and verse 30. Jacob named the place that he had wrestled with the angel, you remember, he named it Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. And Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 26 gives credence to this. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 26. Know who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived. And Judges 6:22, Judges chapter 6 and verse 22, when Gideon saw that this man was the angel of the Lord. You remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and Gideon realized with what he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And he was afraid of his for his life. And I think the one that's absolutely the most exciting to me, and maybe you like it too, is Exodus 33 and verse 20. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 20. Moses besought the Lord, "Show me your glory." Moses had prayed for these people that had backslidden to worship in this golden calf. And, I tell you, God said, "I ain't going to have anything to do with them." He said, "They're your people." And Moses prayed through and said, "No, they're your people. You have delivered them." He said, I love this. He said, "What would these neighboring nations say? That you brought them out, but you couldn't bring them in? They'll attack your character." And he prayed through, and of course God was in control of all of it. You know, God knows everything that's going to be said, and he puts it all down here so we can learn and enjoy it all these generations later. But Moses said, "Show me your glory." And God said, "I'll make my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord." But he said, "You can't see my face, for no man can see me and live." So Manoah is afraid they're going to, he said, "We will surely die." Now, I just love her reasoning. She's got her head on right. She got him straight. If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted this burnt offering. Nor would he have shown us all of these things. If he wanted to kill him, how could she have a baby? If he were going to kill him, he would have spoken a lie. I mean, she's got her head on right. He would not have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear these things at this time. Well, time passes. The woman had the child, named him Samson, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. That is an interesting account there, began to stir him. Some of the commentators hint that Samson was a little slow to move, and that the Spirit of the Lord didn't clothe him like it did Gideon and others, but that the Spirit of the Lord nudged him on and moved him as he... It was time for him to be moved. That's an interesting thing. Began to stir him. Now, for chapter 4, and time passes. You remember that old Andy Griffin story, "And Time Passes." He said, "And time passes." Well, time passes, and Samson is all of a sudden a grown man. Now, beginning in chapter 14, we have to look back at verse 7. At chapter 13, and look at the Nazarite vow that was given to him. Now, why I say that is it's interesting to consider the Nazarite vow and to look at Samson's actions first thing and right off. He was set apart for such holiness of lifestyle, and yet he went and found him a woman among the Philistines. Isn't that good that God doesn't demand perfection? Yes. Mm-hmm. That he doesn't spare anything. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He just tells it like it is. Certain men and women took these vows, as we were saying, and the entire chapter about this, Numbers chapter 6, tell all that they could not do and everything he had to be separated from. But here, in Samson's case, no wine or strong drink, his mother, and these are the main things. He should not touch any unclean thing, and he should never cut his hair. Well, you know what happens to Samson a little later on. But others in the Old Testament who were Nazarites by vow were Samuel, and in the New Testament, John the Baptist. He lived a very austere lifestyle. Paul had made some kind of a vow because, you remember, he cut his hair in the 18th chapter of Acts. Now, this vow had much to do with Samson's story in 13:5 and 13:14 being observed by his mother. See, it wasn't anything that was really just put on him as a last thought. It had been an hereditary thing. Now, his first step was downward. First thing he did was to mix himself with those heathen nations. The Old Testament had said plainly, when you take these captive, these people, when you have to live among these people, you don't give your sons to their daughters, and you don't let their daughters marry your sons. So the first thing that Samson did was to go and find himself a woman among the Philistines, and he didn't tarry. He said, get her for me. She's one I want. Because it was not customary in that culture in that time for a young man to propose to a woman. He sent his parents. It was a parental arrangement. And they did all the preparation and all the asking. Now, they said to him, can't you find a wife among our people? Why do you want to marry a Philistine? Why do you want to get mixed up with these uncircumcised? See, everybody that was not of Jewish descent was said to be uncircumcised because circumcision was the token of their separation unto Jehovah God. And if they were not circumcised, then they could not be a part of God's people. So they referred to everybody uncircumcised that were not Israelites. They didn't know that the Lord was engineering this. How many of you can, you know enough about this story? You see that God was in, of course, he's always in control. But you know he's a good engineer. Sometimes called manipulation. He causes folks to do dumb things to get wise results. He causes folks to do dangerous things and then keeps them in safety. I mean, we just stop and ponder. You could look at creation and never have to wonder about the genius of this God that made it all by his word. But he's in this thing, you see, because this is the first step towards Samson's great defeat of the Philistines. Not complete driven them out, but he whooped them good. He really brought some trouble to them. And this is the first step toward him getting into this thing. The Lord was working out the plan. See, God uses men's foolishness. But Samson and his parents, they evidently go down to make this arrangement. And his father and mother, but in verse 4 says they didn't know that it was the Lord, for he was seeking an occasion against the Philistines that they were ruling. So it goes down as far as the vineyards, and it's kind of unclear. Evidently, he, in his youthful excitement, ran ahead of them, because when the lion appears to them in verse 5, they don't seem to know it. And they don't know a little bit later on where the honey came from that we'll talk about. But now notice, the Spirit of the Lord. This man, Samson, had no strength of his own. But when there was something to be killed, something to be defeated, something to be driven out, there was a Spirit that came upon him. And I tell you, you know, if you wonder, well, what power that Spirit had? It's the same Spirit that brought Christ up from the dead. And a spirit that can bring life to a corpse has a mighty lot of power. The Spirit, and the old Paul says, if the same Spirit that brought Christ up from the dead dwells in you, he'll give you life. He'll quicken your mortal body. And your mortal body is a body that is dead. And he will give life to a body that's dead in sin and trespasses. If the same Spirit that brought Christ up from the dead, this is the same Spirit that came upon Samson. And he's able with this Spirit to do anything that needs to be done at that particular time. With no man to help him, no weapons in his hand, no backup force to come to his aid, just Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he just took that line and tore him up as one tears a kid, though he had nothing in his hand. But he didn't tell his father and his mother what he had done. So evidently they were behind him or ahead of him, or they were not together. And they didn't really know what had happened. So he went down and talked to the woman, and she looked good to Samson. Whew. She was the choice was right in Samson's eyes. So he returned later to take her, and he saw this carcass of this lion still laying there by the roadside. And inside that lion was a swarm of bees and honey. Can you just picture that, the old dead carcass laying there? You'll find that in the safari lands in Africa, dead carcass here and a dead carcass there. And usually you'll find a bunch, if it's a lion, you'll find a bunch of, oh, no matter what the animal is, but there'll be a lion there and a mother, you know, and little cubs behind it. And she's guarding and sees that nothing else comes upon the way, and the little cubs are in there just having themselves a feast. But imagine finding honey. I mean, that's so far-fetched, it's just almost unbelievable. A swarm of bees. So he I can just see it. This translation said he scraped the honey. He scooped it up with his hands. Can you imagine just getting in that lion's stomach there and just scooping honey out of it? God is a God of the impossible, isn't he? He scooped it up, eating as he went, and when he came to his father and his mother, he gave them some of it, but he didn't tell them that he had scraped it out of the body of a lion. I would think not, if he expected them to eat it. That'd be the last place in the world we'd want to eat anything, even honey, out of a dead body of a lion. The father went down to the woman, and Samson made a feast there. That was customary for the bridegroom to prepare the feast. Now, I don't think it says it anywhere. You know, it's pretty easy to read over something. How many of you have noticed that? You can reread, and if you read over it once, you'd usually read over it the second or third time. But I don't think it says anywhere that Samson actually partook of wine. Do you see it anywhere? But the indication and the implication is that in a feast of this kind, there would probably be a lot of wine flowing, and maybe he did, and maybe he didn't. But I'll tell you what's wrong here. He's already violated his vow a second time, touching that dead animal. Isn't that amazing? He'd already touched that dead carcass, and he was not supposed to touch anything dead, for anything dead was unclean. You remember that's why they whitewashed the tombs in the cemeteries in Jerusalem, so that when they went over up there for all the feasts, that they would carefully not step on any grave, because that would put them in contact with dead body. So they whitewashed the tomb so everybody could see them and would walk around them. Isn't that interesting? But that's still that Old Testament custom, and making it a Nazarite made it even more binding. The scripture says here that 30 companions came to be with him when they saw him. Now, they said that's a little vague, too. It is suggested that when they saw him, they realized it was a wedding festivity, and that these 30 men were the companions called the son of the bride's chamber. And that's over in Matthew 9 and Mark 2 and Luke 5. You'll find the sons of the bride chamber. But anyway, it's also suggested that when they saw his strength and his ability, that it was 30 came, and the large number, there was nothing sacred about the number 30 that I was able to find, but they came because they realized that here was somebody very, very unusual, and there was something very unusual about to take place. But nevertheless, the word, the number 30 has significance in the rest of the chapter. So verse 12 presents Samson's riddle. And we think, well, this would be strange behavior for Israel's deliverer, but that was a custom in those days to make small talk, to make fun talk. How many of you know what we're talking about? It's a custom to make people laugh. You know, sometimes we even listen to dirty jokes. Don't look so sanctified. You get together in a group of people, and you always tell something funny. Sometimes it gets dirty. Don't look like you've never heard one, because you have. But we'll, you know, just say funny things. Redneck stories. Whatever. We just like to laugh. And that was his trick, you know. Let's have a good time for entertainment. And then he told them about this riddle and gave them 7 days. He said, I'll give you 30. Now, here it is. 30 linen wraps and 30 changes of clothes for these 30 men that were there. But if you can't, you got to give me 30 changes, linen wraps, and changes of clothes. And I said, tell us your riddle. We won't hear it. And this 30 wraps, this wraps was a piece of linen that they wore under their garments. It wasn't exactly underwear, as we think of underwear, but it was wrapped around them before they put the outer garment on. The wraps they needed usually had more than one wrap, but their outer garments was their Sunday best, and they didn't more usually have more than one of those. So this business of 30, that was a big offer. That made it really quite exciting. They tried. Here's the riddle. Propound to give us the riddle. So he said to them, out of the eater came something sweet, and out of the strong came out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Well, that is puzzling, isn't it? They couldn't tell what the riddle was in 3 days. They really tried. They failed. And then this soap opera thing. I mean, there's not one on television that's any more involved with human emotions than this. Can't you just see it? They came on the fourth day, and they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband. Insist. Make him that he may tell us the riddle. Now listen to this. Lest we burn. These are some mean people. If you don't entice him and make him tell us your riddle, then we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us to impoverish us? Is this not so? Man. Here it gets thicker. It gets more like the soap operas. She wept. She knew how to get a hold of him, didn't she? There's nothing to work like a crying female. You know, they come cussing or crying. Cussing turns them off. Crying turns them on. She wept before him 7 days. While they were feasting on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him so hard. You don't love me? If you love me, you tell me. No telling. What all, she told him. She wept before him 7 days. She then told the riddle to the sons of her people. And the men of the city said, before the sun went down. You see, when they addressed the issue, they let the cat out of the bag. What's sweeter than honey? See, that was what they found inside. And what's stronger than a lion? The riddle was something sweet inside a killer of the eater. And the answer was honey inside the lion's belly. And he said to them, and I love this, but it doesn't, you know, it's not really, it's not really as ugly as we want to make it. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, you wouldn't have found out my riddle. Isn't that interesting? You know what the whole thing was, that it was normal for a male animal to do the plowing. Mm-hmm. So if plowing with a heifer was playing opposite to what was right, mm-hmm. playing dirty. Mm-hmm. You understand what I'm saying? That was not the way it was supposed to be done. And that was not the way these Philistines were supposed to engage. If they wanted to know something, they did it an underhanded, backhanded, really culturally forbidden manner to make the woman tell the details. If you hadn't plowed with my heifer, don't you love that? You wouldn't know my riddle. And what he was saying to them, you didn't guess it for yourself. You didn't do it right. You got it through a wrong relationship with my wife. But verse 19, isn't God good? I said, isn't God good? The third person of the Trinity manifests himself again. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. He went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of them. Notice the 30?
Mm-hmm.
30 attendants, 30 changes, kill 30 men, and take their clothing and give it to those who had told the riddle. And Samson's anger burned. I wouldn't want to be around him when he was mad, would you? You know, the New Testament speaks against anger, and we know that anger is a part of the total depravity of the human nature. But I want to tell you what, the Spirit of the Lord can come upon an angry man. The anger of Samson didn't keep the Holy One of Israel. Man, isn't that wonderful? That God is so in charge that he is so willing and so able to do his eternal purpose and counsel, that it didn't offend him that Samson was angry, because he knows the end from the very beginning. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ascalon and killed 30 of them. Doesn't say how he killed them, does it? Does it? I tell you, it takes some kind of a man to kill 30 men. Don't read of any knives or daggers or shotguns or magnums.
He killed the lion with his bare hand.
Killed 30 men. What a man this is. You know where the power is, don't you? It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. And that Spirit can accomplish anything that is designed to be a part of his eternal will and counsel. Right? There's something. Yeah, this 30. There's 30. It's a big number. But notice verse 14, time passes, see? I mean, verse 20 in chapter 14. Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his friend, and the commentators say that this man was the best man at the wedding, and Samson's wife had been given to him, and that's the end of the chapter. And Samson is once again back in his father's house. Now, this tremendous soap opera continues in chapter 15, but it's been our custom to stop at around 11:30, so we'll just leave chapter 15 for next time. Is that all right? I mean, I've got it. And 16, too. But it continues, and it's a tremendous, this is a tremendously interesting, Samson accomplishes more with nothing than armies of men have accomplished with mighty weapons. You know why? The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And you know, we think this is a very backhanded, unethical way for God. But God is not answerable to us. See, his actions are not up for our evaluation. This is the way God designed to do it, and this is the way God does it. And Samson, yeah, it's so interesting. Samson is pictured in some areas as a mighty hero. Samson didn't amount to nothing without the hero clothing him with his power. And he does the dumbest things. He does the dumbest things and makes the most foolish choices. But God had chosen him to be the last of Israel's judges here. And like I say, he doesn't ask us to approve it. There's no plan B. Our suggestions are not welcomed. Our fault findings and evaluations don't change him. Don't you love that? Doesn't make any difference how dumb it is. How foolish it appears to the wisdom of the world, God does it God's way. And I want to tell you something. He still does things like that. See, that's why we have to be so careful. Listen to me now. Why we have to be so careful when we begin to nitpick about anybody's revival, any move of God. He still chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And you and I better watch our mouths, lest we find ourselves coming against the things that God is doing. Let me say this while you're picking up your stuff.
there was nothing in the world any more foolish than the Azusa Street outpouring. Mm-hmm. When the Holy Spirit solemnly and marvelously fell in a city, a place called Azusa. Just the dumbest thing you can imagine. This man was in a barrel of some kind. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit of the Lord fell on him.
Yep.
Well, it began to be communicated around the nation, so other men got in barrels. I read a story, and I think this is some of the Beale stuff of Madge. I think it says that this person was baking in an old-fashioned stove. It was a long time ago. Began to put stuff in the oven, and the Holy Ghost fell on her. So others, now I may have this wrong, but others who wanted to have the same blessing, that was that Ma Beale? By our cook stove. Get by your cook stove. But I want to tell you, we don't want to limit God. And it's so easy. It is so easy for us to nitpick. And say, well, I don't see it in the Bible. Well, maybe we don't see it in the Bible. But I want to tell you, you cannot underestimate the results of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at that particular time.
Amen.
I said this somewhere. God can be apprehended. You know what to apprehend is to lay hold of. God can be apprehended, but he cannot be comprehended. You cannot figure him out. I wanted to comment in your hearing also about Donda's newsletter that I received in another class. And she had written, you remember writing all of this about obedience, I don't bring it. But the finest definition of obedience that I have ever read, and I've looked at lots of them, she said, and I don't guess it was original with you, I don't know where you got it. Obedience is the loving response of a soul set free by the grace of God. Is that fine? Isn't that wonderful? The loving response of a soul that's set free by the grace of God. So we'll do 15 and 16. We did two chapters today. We aren't doing bad. Come next week. Anybody have anything, Gwen?